What a blessed morning with worship. Continue to stand. I want you to know that the fourth and fifth, before you leave, in junior high, before you leave, I know today we have the junior high party right afterwards. So it's at 11:30, and then she'll go back to the junior high room. So 11:30, junior high room with the junior high students. So fourth and fifth and junior high dismissed right now. Thanks for being a part of our worship time. If you have your Bible, we have Bibles up front here on both sides. We also have Bibles in the back, and you'd like to open them with me this morning to the last book of the New Testament. It's called the book of Revelation, not plural, Revelation. And we're going to be looking this morning at the best Christmas is yet to come. Best Christmas is yet to come. We're in Revelation chapter 1 this morning. We're looking at just 8 verses. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must take place shortly hereafter. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. And John said to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the 7 spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Listen now. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him. And they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. This morning has been a tremendous time of being together and worshiping you. And many of these songs, God, we celebrate the fact that you came to redeem us. We have a relationship with you, but we also have a future and a hope. We pray this morning, God, that you would allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the word of God right now and lead us to become men and women of God. Change us, transform us, bless our classes in back. Also, your hand upon all the ministry that takes place this morning and this afternoon and this evening. We glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again for being here and for joining with us this morning. We've been going through the Gospels. We've been looking at the life and ministry of Jesus Christ this morning. We're just kind of jumping ahead. Do you know what the word Advent means? The word Advent. Do you know what that means, anybody? I know you do. You're just shy. So the Advent is, in a sense, an expectation of someone or something coming. And so we're in the Advent season. So right now, in December, it's called the Advent season. And it means we're recognizing that Christ came to earth. And there's many traditions around the Advent. You can have an Advent wreath with candles on it. And it's this period of time, about 4 weeks prior to Christmas, the Advent. What we're talking about this morning is the second Advent. What we're talking about is Jesus Christ is coming back here to earth. We're going to look at that here in our scriptures this morning. It should be a great encouragement to us as we're looking at this. Things do not happen to us, but for us, and it's for his revelation. So right now, you, as well as myself, things happen in your life. Things that are good and of a great blessing, and other things that aren't so good, and you got to deal with them. You got to just ask God for his help and to work through that. But in all these things, in everything, he's wanting to reveal more of himself to you and to me. Jesus is wanting to reveal himself to you in ways you don't know him today. That's what he's looking to do. Now, when I'm looking here at this text that we're looking at this morning, and it says in the very beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not plural, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And God gave it to him to show his servant, so to John. And with me this morning, if we just can think for just a minute what this must have been like. You got to think here a little bit historically about the world and the creation of the world and God making the world. And we're singing in the songs for the creation, and God's hand is in everything. And back in Genesis, and just the recording of history, and God has put it together for us in this book, the Bible. And he's given us what is called the Old Testament and the New Testament. One is not outdated, and then one isn't. It's all God's word. Old and new, it means that there was a covenant before Christ came to earth and died on the cross. Then there's a new covenant. It's all current for us. And God says, I'm going to give you some books. I'm going to give you books that are books of the law. And I'm going to give you historical books and poetic books. I'm going to give you books about what are known as the minor prophets and the major prophets. Not that one is greater than the other, but the content of what is being communicated. And so we saw with the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And God says, I'm communicating to you. I want to have a relationship with you. And then after that, there's the historical books. There's the books of Judges and Joshua. And then we see Ruth. And then there's 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Then there's Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And all those books are historical books. I've given you the law. How is God working his work in the world? And it begins to unfold to see the hand of God and the things happening in the world. Then there's the poetic books. And we have the book of Job and Psalms and Proverbs. We have the book of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And in those books, there's a heartfelt love for God in there, whether it's Job about the suffering or the Psalms and talking about how David is trusting, or the wisdom of Proverbs, or the issues of life in Ecclesiastes. And then he said, I want to speak to you about now and the future. So he took people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, and Ezekiel and Daniel. And these are the major prophets. I'm telling you about what's going to be happening in the future. And then after that, there was Joel. And there was Hosea and Joel and Amos and Obadiah and Jonah and Micah and Nahum. There was Habakkuk. Can you imagine that? No one's named their child Habakkuk. And Zephaniah and Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. And all these books were the books of the Old Testament, the books that God had. And all these things, all these books, all everything written was to say, I have a Messiah coming. I have a Messiah coming. I have help is on his way. The Redeemer's coming. The Messiah's coming. And the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, there was what's known as a silent period about 400 years before God spoke again through a prophet. And we have the Gospels. But as we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they start off by introducing to us Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for the worshipful songs today. And I mean, in those songs, you just want to be raptured this morning. Oh, holy night. And down on my knees and just praising the Lord. But friends, the world had been waiting for this Messiah. The world was anticipating this Messiah. And you'll notice that the angelic realm, the creation of the angels, I believe created before we ever existed, they'd been in the heavenly places and they'd been waiting for this fulfillment of the Messiah coming to earth. And the heavens broke open and the angels singing glory to God in the highest. And you notice God comes initially to the shepherds, to the outcast of society. And he communicates to them first and foremost, good news, there's a Savior for you. God always comes to the brokenhearted. The lowly in heart, the humbled. That's who God is speaking to. God resists the proud. He speaks to the humble. And he has a voice. And these people have been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And just think of that heavenly celebration when Jesus came to earth. And think about how the angels were used even during his ministry. They ministered to Christ during intense spiritual battles. And in a short 33-year period of time or so, he's on a cross. He's dying for the sins of the world. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He dies, he's buried, he's risen from the dead. The angels are there saying, go tell the world. The tomb is empty. My friends, let's be honest right now. We're always honest here, by the way, so I have to be careful. So it's not like we're dishonest, but in a sense, let the Spirit of God search our hearts right now with clear, clear affirmation. There is no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. The proof is in the empty tomb. You go to any other religious leader, Buddha, resident tomb. Muhammad, resident tomb. I mean, you name any other leader, spiritual leader, they're in the tomb. They're there, but not Jesus. Absent. He's risen. He conquered death. He proved himself to be alive. He gathers a church of people. The church means the called out ones. That's what we are, the called out ones. Called out from the world to be about our Father's business. Amen. And here we are. And it's been about 2,000 years since Jesus Christ did this great work on the cross, and here we are. And we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and Romans, and he's given us 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and Thessalonians, and Timothy, and Titus, and Hebrews, and Philemon, and James, and Peter, and John, and Jude, and Revelation. He goes, there it is. It's everything you need to know right there. Those are all the books of the Bible. That's what you need to know. And we love God. We're gathered here as a church because we want to know God. We want to know God. We're not here to flex some sort of spiritual muscles. We're here to raise our hands and say, thank you for saving me. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for directing my life. Thank you for taking this broken heart and ministering your healing to me. Thank you, God. You know, this time of the year, it's a time certainly where we're celebrating Jesus and we're celebrating him coming to earth, and it is a great celebration. But it's also a time of great heartache as well. It's a time of pain as well. So from the spiritual side and as a pastor and hopefully as maturing believers in the Lord, we realize that it's a difficult time. It's a time where people are reminded of loved ones that aren't here with them anymore, and we miss those loved ones, the absence of that. And there's other situations and painful sorts of things in our life, and how inappropriate it would be for any Christian to say, trust God and get over that. That's not from the heart of God. We do want to trust Jesus. But I just trust him to apply more of his ointment to my heart and to my mind. I need him. And there's some things that he's given tremendous grace and healing over. And there's other things that are just continually bringing to him. To him. You know, even when we see Jesus in heaven, our Lord, we're going to see the evidence of his death for us on the cross. So here we are today. And the books of the New Testament were all written. They're all completed. They're written shortly after Jesus' departure. Makes the Bible very credible. But this last book that we just read from, the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. You know, John probably was a teenager. That's the Apostle John. Sometimes we get it mixed up. There's the name John as in John the Baptist, but he's a different person, and his life was given for the Lord. He was martyred during the ministry of Christ. But John, I believe, John the Apostle, John was probably a teenager, a young guy, when he was drawn to Jesus Christ, young age. He would say in his own Gospels, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's writing his own Gospels. He's like, but I don't think he was bragging at all. Because I can say to each of you as a believer in Christ right now, I can say to each of you, you're a disciple whom Jesus loves. You are a disciple whom Jesus loves. You are. You're a disciple whom Jesus loves. And John was there at the Last Supper, leaning on Jesus. He was there at the cross when Christ died. He was given stewardship to take care of Mary. John the Apostle, to see Peter raised up, he was with Peter. Silver and gold we have none, but what we have is in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. He saw miraculous things happen. He saw Peter give that message on the day of Pentecost. He saw the church birth. He saw churches being planted. He saw men and women being raised up serving the Lord. He saw millions of people coming to Christ. He also was aware of many, many who gave their lives to the Lord. As a matter of fact, that group that he served with, they died martyr's death. And for John himself, see, the rulership in Rome at the time was to take out the Christians and to martyr them. And it was very, very vicious and very cruel, coming from Nero and the Caesars in Rome. And what they did to the Christians, wicked, wicked death. John was aware of all that. Saw all that. Saw all these people. I believe that this book, the book of Revelation, was written in the last, you know, few years of the first century, in the 90s AD. I say that John has to be in his 90s himself, probably somewhere in there, maybe somewhere in there. He's like, you don't live that long at this time, but God has sustained his life. He's seen, he's felt, he's handled, he's heard, he stayed the course. You know, when he was young, he says, Jesus, you want us to send fire down from heaven because we're the sons of thunder. At the end of his life, he's talking about how much God loves him and how much God is in love with his people. It's the end of his life. They tried to kill John. They tell us that it's not in the Bible, but we learn from historical information that they tried to boil him in oil. He didn't die. And so they exiled him to this island called Patmos. And on this island there, with all of this stuff going on, that's when the revelation of Jesus comes to him. Let me encourage you right now. The hardest and most difficult things happening in your world right now, the biggest challenges right now, if we could look up to him, by his grace, look to him, he will reveal more of himself, biblically, more of himself to you and to me than I've ever known before. He wants to reveal himself, biblically, as the scriptures say, to us. He wants us to know him. And it was in this place where this revelation comes to John. And this revelation came to John at the end of the first century because he knew that we're going to be here right now. And we could be the last representations on earth as a church. The church, it came into existence on the day of Pentecost, and it will leave at the rapture, the time of the rapture. It has a specific time. We are the church. We are not the nation Israel. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. We're right in this time period right now. And we could easily be, according to prophecy, we could be the last of his disciples here. As John was the first disciple, we could be that. I don't say that in any way to stir up anything in a false sort of a way. It's just a fact. It could be. And we should live with a sense of urgency towards godliness and towards the things that he has. And God knew that we would need to hear from him in these days. He knew that we needed a sense of God, the last book. The first book, it introduced sin and everything into the world. It introduced prophetically Christ would come. But he says the last book, it'll tell you where we're going. It'll tell you about what's ahead for you. So back in our text this morning, as we look here and we see this, and We see this revelation in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Revelation, and we're talking about the best Christmas is yet to come, the second coming of Jesus Christ, and what that means to us. This book was the worship book of the early church. Some people say, oh, Pastor, listen, here's how I want for my life. I just want a lot of R&R. R&R. What does that mean as you get older? R&R. I think it means rest and recovery, doesn't it? But maybe for us as believers, it can mean revival or rapture. One or the other, revival or rapture. That's what we're looking at. And it says, again, he sent and signified it. There's signs that went with this of his angels and his servant John. They bore witness in verse 2 of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And look at this. In verse 3, he says, blessed is he who reads. And I need to really emphasize this because he is saying right here in this word, blessed is he who reads. Because this particular book and the things you're doing this morning, this is foreign in most churches. This does not happen in most churches. It's unfortunate. It's as though we don't need the book of Revelation. You can't understand it. Oh, excuse me. So God wrote a book you couldn't understand? God wrote a book so you could be absolutely confused? Or did God write a book because he says, I want to bless you with what's in the book? He says, I want to bless you. So he puts it here for us. Because he who reads it, and we're reading it today, and those who hear it, so you're hearing it in your ears of this prophecy, and then here's the important thing, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. In verse 4, John, to the seven churches. So there are literally seven churches that are there. There's the church of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. There's seven literal churches. And this letter is going to those literal seven churches in Asia. When we say Asia in the Bible, it's not what we think of right now as far as Japan and other places over there. Asia is Turkey. And so when we're speaking of that, that's where it's at. And then you might say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. It's for those churches. It was for them. It was for that time. Nice try. Because actually when you see in chapter 2 and 3, the letters that are written at the end of each of the letters written, for example, in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's speaking to us. He's speaking to that church, but he's speaking to the churches. The churches exist today. And it tells us, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And what you see here is a revelation of the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. Grace and peace. Two greetings for us. One's Greek, one's Hebrew, but he's saying grace to you and peace. You might know this already. I learned it a while back, but I remember that someone told me that grace and peace, you'll always find them in that order. Grace and peace. In that order, not peace and grace. And the reason that it was explained to me is because it's only when you experience the grace of God that you can experience the peace of God. Are you sure about that? I am. I'm confident because we're saved by grace through faith. So I need to be saved, and grace has to work. I mean, in other words, I realize I can't do it, but God has done it for me. And so the grace helps me. My relationship with God, it's not my striving or my initiative. It's what he's done. The grace of God. God is saying, graciously, I want to give you this. Graciously. And when you have the grace of God, you want to move towards God in a repentant kind of a way. And then you experience the peace of God. But you say today, and honestly, as a Christian, you say, Pastor, I can't get into all the details, but my life is in chaos. And actually, my life represents anything but peace. I'm far from peace. I desire peace, but it's been a long time since I really felt the peace of God. Can you help me? And that's a great, honest question. I've been in those places myself. What's helped me is because the Word of God putting this way, What has helped me is in my mind, it's as though I need to be under this shower head, but it's, I like those big ones they have now in hotels that you can just stand under it for 45 minutes and not worry about anyone hitting the walls. So anyways, but I'm a visual person. So I have to visualize this big shower head, but it's the grace of God that's coming, and I need to just have his grace poured upon me, just grace upon grace. The Bible says grace without measure, and I just need to receive. I have to receive it so I can visualize it, but I have to literally receive God, your goodness, your grace, the grace of God and the goodness of God. I don't deserve any of this, but Lord, you just are doing this because you're God and you're loving it, and we need to be just, in a sense, indulging in a really appropriate way under the fountain of the grace of God. As long as it takes. As long as it takes. And after that, there's an experience of the peace of God that will come after that. When we look here in our text and we see again, he's thinking of him who is, who was, and who is to come. And it tells us the seven spirits before his throne. And it's again, people can get into a lot of interesting things. We're not going to go into detail right now in this, but over in Isaiah 11, it speaks about this idea. It's a great cross reference, and it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And here it is in verse 5. You want to really look at this, underline it, think about this. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood. Again, when we see the scripture, for God so loved the world, but then you come here and you dig here. This is a gold mine right here. This is a gold mine to let you know that God is in love with you. He's in love with you. He can't take his eyes off of you. With godly love, agape love, he loves you. There's never a moment he's not thinking about you. God is not mad at you. God does not hate you. God hates sin. He doesn't hate you. He loves you. You say, well, is there any way to prove that? There's many ways. For me personally, what led me to salvation, obviously, is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, for me personally, the Holy Spirit in this time of being saved, which was basically working in, you know, over intensely happening in real time, but in my mind was a visual picture of Christ going to the cross and taking the beating. I was aware of all that. I was aware, not because of Mel Gibson's movie, it was way before any of that stuff, but I was aware of what Christ has done. I was aware from a young boy what Christ did on going to the cross. I was aware of the brutality. In my mind, it's as though Christ is going on the road, on the way to Calvary, and beaten and brutal, and has a cross, and people are jumping on him, and there's a fight and a brawl, and what is going on? And growing up in L.A. and in situations, I've been in some types of situations, and so the reality of that impact and the emotions and all of that was playing heavily. And in my mind, it's as though I wanted to pull these people off him. Leave him alone. In my mind, that's what was happening. And Jesus, as I visualized him in my mind, turned to me and just was looking at me and just looking at me and saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm doing this for you. My friends, it was within seconds that I was broken on the floor, crying, realizing. I now understand when somebody says, is Jesus Christ your personal Savior? It never made any sense to me. What are you talking about? Until it became personal. Until I realized by the Holy Spirit of God, in my own heart what it took. And just stood up and just experienced just the love of God, the outpouring, the cleansing. And I remember Pam was there with me, and it was just like, I get a new start. I get to start over. I had no idea the term born again or anything. All I knew is that a rotten sinner was saved this day. And there's a whole new starting line. And the rest of the stuff is at the dump. And I'm not going to go explore the septic tank. I'm done. I'm moving ahead. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I believe God. And I took God at his word. And by the grace of God. And therefore, when he says he's washed us from our sins in his own blood. And notice, he's made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And for me as a little boy, I thought someday maybe I would be a priest. I loved serving the priest. I loved being a part of that. I was there on a daily basis, early morning at the convent and over at the church, and just really given over to that. But as I grew into my teenage years, I was sinning and sinning far more frequently. And I just realized I'm disqualified. I can never make that. But then when I became a believer and I started to read the scriptures, and the Bible says, actually, you're called a saint. What? That would be impossible where I was from before. No, but you're a saint, and you're a priest, and you're a king. And it's just like, Lord, how could you be doing this? Because you're my child. This is, I love you. You've been washed. You're clean. Amen? And that's what he's saying to us right here. He's saying, this is what I have. And then he says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, turn over to chapter 19, please. Please turn over to chapter 19. There's two things here that we have to get straight and right now. And there are other Christians that could look at this in a different way, but I'm going to lay it out as your pastor. There's two things that are happening. Christ is going to come for his church, and he's going to come with his church. Christ is going to come for his church. It's called the rapture. Christ is going to come with his church. It's called his second coming. Now, again, here we are, the church. There is something ahead. Everything is in place right now. Everything's in place. In other words, if you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're ready for heaven today. Amen? You're ready. Why are you ready? Because Christ has forgiven me. He's washed me. I'm a child of God. I'm ready for heaven. If my last breath is today, we are in heaven. Do not pass, you go straight to heaven. You're right there. Now, there's a time where the Lord says, the work of the church is complete. When the work of the church is complete, he's going to take the believers, the church, not everybody who attends the church, but everybody who is a follower of Jesus. So every follower of Jesus is going to leave earth the same time. It's called the rapture, being caught up. We're going to be with the Lord. So he's going to come for his church. So pastor, what's the next event as far as the church is concerned? The next event for the church is the rapture. When could the rapture happen? It could happen at any time. At any time. It could happen in time. Is there any other prophecy that has to be fulfilled? You've talked about Israel. You've talked about, battles. You talked about Armageddon. You talked about, the Antichrist and all that. Correct. But that is during this seven-year period of time. The church is removed prior to that. Why? Great question. That question is answered over in 1 Thessalonians. And actually, it could be 2 Thessalonians, but let me just see here for a second, and I'll get it exactly right. But in 2 Thessalonians and in chapter, we'll actually go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if I say 3 Thessalonians, you say goodbye. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, and whether we awake or sleep, he should live together with them. Therefore, comfort each other and build up one another just as you are also doing. My friends, Christ is coming for his church. It's the rapture. What if you die today? Then I was in the pre-rapture. I'm with the Lord right now. Any believer that dies, you're with the Lord right now. But wait a minute. Why wouldn't the church go through the tribulation? Because the tribulation is the wrath of God against all ungodliness on this earth. And Christ died on the cross. He took the wrath, the sin, the wrath upon himself so that we would not be subjected to the wrath of God. He took our judgment. In this world, we have tribulation, little t. But in the future, it's the big T, tribulation, the last 7 years. At the last part of those 7 years, in chapter 19, verse 11, it says, "And then I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse, and he who was sat on it was called Faithful and True." It refers back to Jesus, chapter 1. "And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire." In other words, friends, he sees everything that's going on right now in your life. "And in his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on it that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." And look at, here you are. You are in this. You're in verse 14. "And the armies of heaven," which I believe is the church, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." So I believe, friends, that's where we're at. And when he's coming back, the rapture of the church, the Bible says he will come as a thief in the night. The rapture is a bit mysterious. We don't know. The return of Christ is as when lightning and thunder are in the sky. Everyone's going to see it. It's absolutely two different things. He's coming for his church. He's coming with his church. We're coming out, armies of heaven with him. Verse 15, stay with me. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God." Wait a minute. Oh, man. Pastor, I was with you until this point. God loves me and God is love. And then you have this wrath. My God's not a wrathful God. Oh, really? Then you don't have the true gospel. You don't have the true gospel. The true gospel is the love of God and the wrath of God. That's the true gospel. Well, that's your gospel. I don't want to believe it. You don't want to make that choice. Why? God is a just God. He's a loving God. And God must judge sin. And he judged sin when Christ took on the sins of the world on himself. Christ, God judged that. There's a wrath of God against his son. My God, why have you forsaken me? So be careful on what you say regarding the wrath. You see the Father and the Son. Understand some deep things that are going on here. If someone chooses not to receive Christ, they will experience the wrath of God. The wrath that was put upon Christ, and you say, "I don't want him," then basically you're subjecting yourself to be the one offered for sin, and you'll face the wrath of God. Without the whole truth, there is no truth at all. Listen. Listen, Christians, followers of Jesus. Without the whole truth, there's no truth at all. As a matter of fact, if I hope most of you get discipleship living. It's something that I write on a daily basis over 2,000 straight days. But we're in a day-by-day study through 1 John. And today the scripture has to do with being deceived. And it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." But let me share something from my heart as I write in here. Your enemy is a masterful deceiver. He will deceive you into believing a lie and then convince you that it's actually the truth. You will feel very justified in spreading your discord. It's like a time bomb wrapped in a lie. You will buy the lie and then you'll sell it to others as the truth. You will be very convincing for a while, and your friends will comfort your unrepentant sorrow, which is really the hidden sin of pride. But eventually, all sin is revealed for all to see. Jesus said that these last days that we're in, listen now, these days are marked by deception. Yes, we can look at Israel, a key piece in everything going on. But Jesus says, don't be deceived. Deception is the key thing going on. And the body of Christ is being deceived in many ways. Many ways. And not by, you know, the guys knocking on Saturday on your door. The spirit of deception is alive and well in the church. When you start criticizing your pastor or you allow others to spread lies about him, you're definitely traveling on a road called deception. It will take you into the land of darkness and despair. The missing ingredient is humility. True humility leads to repentance, which allows our hearts to be cleansed, as it said, by the blood, cleansed of resentment, bitterness, and pride. The results will be a thankful, listen, prayerful, listen, and a submissive heart towards the shepherd who God has called to watch out for your souls. Now, here's the challenge. Imagine how dynamic a Sunday service would be if every member had been praying all week for God's anointing upon their shepherd. Because in Hebrews 13:17 it says, obey those who rule over you. I'm not making this up. It's God's word for his house. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. When we see what's going on, we see we're waiting for the second advent. Christ is coming. Great. We're excited about that. We can get all of our theology together, but what difference does it make in my life? How is that changing my life? It's going to be a visible return when he does return. But how is this truth changing my life? Are you longing for Jesus more than ever before? Are you longing for him? Are you longing for him? Do you love him with more compassion? Even the song that we were singing today, a sense of, it wasn't being sold out, but surrendered, or something in that song of just fully his. Is that happening? Does the world have you? Is the world dictating to you? Or is the Word of God leading our lives? Are we living for Jesus? Are we living? You see, what's going to make a difference here at this time coming up? Families are getting together. It's Christmas time. I talked about the variety of feelings and emotions. We want God to work. We're praying for God to work. Work in our lives. Work in my life. Work in our families. Work in our fellowship. Work in our nation. God, we want you to work. You know, Whatcom County has over 200,000 people. And I don't really know the number, but let's just say that 50,000 went to church today. That's a pretty generous number in my opinion, but or this weekend. It means 150,000 need to know Jesus. And God's given us the privilege. So this coming Wednesday, we have a musical. Be praying, please. There's 17 or so students that are in it with leaders helping and sound and everything. We need prayer. You can invite people. Next Sunday, this will be filled and people will be in the lobby. It'll be packed out. Next Sunday, as they do this, it's an outreach. Women are getting together tomorrow for Christmas fellowship. I'm praying for tender-hearted, loving relationships to be built, strengthened, or renewed. God wants to work, but we have to have a clean heart to say, God, your way, not my way. We have to understand what he's put in order. As we move forward, men, into this next year, it's really on my heart, men, we need to be getting together. We need to find just a sense of being together and really allow God to order our life right now. I believe every man here wants that. It's just not happening. I think God wants it to happen. I want to help. I want to believe God by setting aside some time where we say, men, we just got to be really serious about this, because the church will be out of order. If a man's life is out of order, his family will be out of order, the church will be out of order. I'll do what God's called me to do, but it's got, there has to be that order that God has. And we can't ignore that. And I'm excited for what's ahead. Are you? I hope you are. Let's stand for prayer. Let's stand. Father, we're grateful. We realize that there is a second coming. We realize the history that we have through 66 books of the Bible, for all these lives that have laid it down for your cause. We thank you that you've given us, God, what we need to know from the Word of God. But the Bible says we cannot just read it, we cannot just hear it, but we have to respond to it. And this morning, God, we want to respond. We want to say, God, you have washed and cleansed me. But Lord, I want to be used by you. Lord, I want to be more yielded to you, God. And I pray for that to happen. And this morning, too, I don't know where you are at in your walk with God. I don't want to make any assumptions. No one's exempt from the need for salvation, which means, Jesus, I have sinned against you and against you. And I'm sorry for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I ask you to come in my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And many like myself, it's just, Lord, I desire more of you. And I thank you, God, for situations and challenges and difficulties, because I intentionally and purposely say, God, this is an opportunity for me to know you in ways I've never known before. I pray, God, that our fellowship would be more alert about the spiritual battles that are going on. And I think we just need to be alert that we're not waging war against one another, but it's principalities and powers. Awaken us to the truth of Ephesians 6. Keep us off the road of deception and on the road of holy living. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.